Emmanuel, God with us. A wondrous statement all by itself. That is the promise of our Lord, that he is always with us. The last words of Jesus in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, the end of the world. Whatever translation you would like, it conveys the same idea. I am with you always to the end, whatever that end may be. In writing to the Romans, the Apostle Paul asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? And he gives a list: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword. No! We have a promise. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God's word is reliable. We can count on it. He is with us. And then there's a part of me that asks the question. On the other hand, do I really want a God who is with me all the time? The carnal side of me, and maybe you too, says, I'm not sure I want God seeing absolutely everything I do. Every word I speak, every act I leave undone, every thought I think, it can be a very scary thought, very intimidating, as well as comforting. If I have that kind of God, and I do, who promises to be with me always, that carries with it the idea of a willingness to surrender to this ever-present God, who loves me so much. To surrender and call him, and mean it, my Lord, my Master, yes, my owner, Emmanuel, God with us. A great promise. A promise of a loving God, a promise of a God who became one with us. That's how Emmanuel Lee, if I may invent a word, he is. Amen. A reading from the 9th chapter of Daniel. These are the words of Gabriel. Comes today. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the Anointed One, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from Matthew chapter 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the word of the Lord. The Hebrews say Mashiach. The Greeks say Christos. We say Messiah and Christ. They all mean the same thing. They mean anointed one. To be anointed is to be given a specific task. If we were all aligned to, we could anoint the President of the United States at his inauguration. It would be biblically appropriate. Kings and priests in the Old Testament time were anointed with fragrant oils. So even if you were blind and deaf, in the presence of that event, you would know it was happening. The oil and the anointing with oil marked these people as those set aside for a specific task, the task of ruling, or the task of representing God's people before him. When we call Jesus Messiah, or Christ, we are describing him as the anointed one. And so we probably don't refer to him as Christ, but as the Christ, the one chosen by God and assigned the specific task of redeeming the world. Now we believe a lot of other things about Jesus as well, but when we say Christ or Messiah, that's what we're talking about. That is God with us, also in the one anointed for us, come to earth to carry out God the Father's will of redeeming people who do not deserve it, but who need it more than anything in all of existence. And so when we say the name Jesus the Christ, we are proclaiming him to be the fulfillment of all that God spoke of in the Hebrew Scriptures, bringing us to that truth, that he is the one, the chosen one, the anointed one, anointed from of old, brought into our world as our Lord and Savior. Amen. A reading from John chapter 6. This is the very end of a very familiar story. I'm sure you recognize it. And when they had eaten their fill, Jesus told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the 19th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The imprisoned John Baptist sent word to Jesus through his disciples with this question: Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now, I don't know if technically the one who is to come is a proper technical name for Jesus, but as you heard in both of the previous readings, it seems almost to function as a name or title for Jesus. The one who is to come suggests a sense of expectation, of hope, of understanding that, wait, there's still more. Certainly John the Baptist, throughout all his ministry, was proclaiming that there was someone following him, whose shoes he was not worthy to untie. And that, by the way, was the job of the lowest servant in the household, the untying of the shoes of the sandals and the washing of the feet. That's one of our themes in Advent, of course. He came a long time ago. He comes at present, and he will come again. So even in our time, there is a sense of expectation for the one who came and who is to come. As the Creed says, he sits at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. He is our coming one. And he comes not only for judgment, but to receive all of God's children, all of those who have put their trust in Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, as Lord, put their confidence, surrendered to him as Master, yes, even as owner. He is the coming one. So tonight we've explored just three of those names, titles of Jesus, which might be considered depicting him as the prophesied one, namely the one that the prophets of old have been talking about. There are two other names that are in this category that I didn't really explore: Savior and Prince of Peace. Savior, of course, was mentioned earlier in the reading from Matthew, part of the dream of Joseph. You should call his name Jesus, one who saves, for he will save his people from their sins. The Hebrew way of saying that, incidentally, is Joshua, Yeshua. And we heard in the Isaiah passage, we didn't hear it in Isaiah passage, I'm sorry. It's in Isaiah, where he's spoken of as the Prince of Peace. As we talked about on Sunday a little bit, with the Palm Sunday story, he who is heralded in this season, as in every season for Christians, makes peace on earth, according to the angels, and peace in heaven, according to the crowd upon Sunday. He is Savior. He is Prince of Peace. He is the coming one. He is Christ, Messiah, Emmanuel. And we praise him and we worship him.